Well, hello, saints. Continuing in our studies into the book of Philippians, last time we studied Philippians chapter 3, and we got up to about verse 8. So starting in Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And here we have Paul, he's summing up his whole life as a strict Pharisee wanting to do the will of God. He sums up his whole life and he says, "It's all rubbish. I count everything in the past as a loss, that I may gain a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ." He summed it all up, and it's all dung, it's all rubbish, except for the excellence of gaining the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we get into verse 9, and I want to look at 9 and 10 this morning. And he starts off by saying, "In being found in him, not having my own righteousness." Now we can't rush over any of these terms. And when I was reading this, I got really enthralled just in this first term that Paul is saying, "and be found in him." To gain Christ and to be found in him. And this is the wonderful truth about Christians, that they are in a risen Christ. We are found in somebody. Not only do we believe in somebody, but we are found in that person in whom we believe. And no other religion can actually claim this. Followers of Islam never claim to be in Allah or in the Prophet Muhammad. Buddhists never claim to be in Buddha. The Hindus never claim to be in, well, they've got 300 million gods in Hinduism. But you know what I'm saying? No other religion in the world can claim, as Paul is saying here, that they are in their God or they are in their Saviour. And it's such a wonderful little truth that Paul brings out here, that he has gained this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "And I'm found in him, to be found in him." Now, Jesus has included us in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And because of all of those wonderful truths of our inclusion with him in those things, we are actually found in him. God has placed us in a risen Christ. That is our position, and that is our standing before God. Now, all mankind will be found somewhere. You'll either be found in your own righteousness, or you'll be found in Christ and covered by his righteousness. And at the end of the age, the books will be opened and all of mankind will be found somewhere. People think that they're going to be okay according to their own righteousness, but we'll all be found somewhere. And you'll either be found in your own works and your own righteousness, or you'll be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, one or the other. And it's a wonderful, wonderful truth to me that Paul actually says this over and over again, that we are found in him. That is our position, that is our standing. And he says that I may know that to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Man, of his own opinions of himself, he actually thinks that he's okay, and he thinks that he's good. Just the other day, I went to a non-Christian funeral, and all you've got to do is go to a non-Christian funeral to get people's viewpoints, or even family's viewpoints, about the deceased one. And they all talk about the person as being, obviously, the good things that he did in his life, and sometimes you'll get the rotten stuff as well, but they all think that they're actually not too bad. They all talk about them as being in heaven or wherever they desired to be. A man in his heart thinks that he's he's actually pretty good, unless he's a murderer or a rapist or one of those types of things, or he actually thinks that he's okay. Isaiah 64 sums it up pretty cleanly. He says, Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we all are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And this is what Isaiah, he's addressing the nation of Israel here, and he says that we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all of our works, all of our attempts to please God, to live by the law, to lead a holy life, to do the right things, they are all like filthy rags. And that is man's righteousness, man's attempts to be holy, to live good, all on his own ability, are like this. Man's self-righteousness are like filthy rags before a holy and a righteous and a just God. Because our problem is sin. We are so marred by sin since the fall of Adam that all of our motives are self-centered. All of our attempts to do the right thing and live a holy life, they're like filthy rags. They don't measure up to the standard. And the standard is God's holiness and his righteousness, 100% perfection. That is God's character. And man, when he lives his life, he sort of puts himself on a scale. Well, I sort of fit in here. I'm not perfect, but I'm actually not that bad. But the Bible, I love it, says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us never meets up to that standard. We all fall short of 100% perfection because sin has marred our humanity. And Paul here is saying, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. See, Paul led a good life. He even said that he was blameless. Earlier on, according to the law, he says in verse 6, I'm blameless. But yet, he threw all that aside to gain the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a little bit like, say, the standard. We live here in New Zealand near the seaside in a place called Bay of Plenty. And say the standard of perfection was swimming to Hawaii. Now, if I was to head out from the main beach down at Mount Maunganui and swim, I might make it out past the rocks at the end of the point. Or if I was an exceptional swimmer, I might swim to Mare Island. That would be an exceptional swim. But there's no way I would make it to Hawaii. So it doesn't matter whether I make it to the just past the rocks or even just into the water, or whether I can swim to Mare Island, it all falls short of the standard, and the standard here is Hawaii for 100% perfection. So it doesn't matter where you, how far you get, you fall short of that standard, and this is what sin has done. And many people live their lives and they think, well, I'm not this and I'm not that, but all our righteousness, when it's all summed up, out of our own ability, out of our own efforts, is all like filthy rags. It doesn't meet the mark. Now, Galatians says a similar thing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, what the writer here is saying is that if you're trying to be good, if you're trying to be a good Christian and obey all of God's laws and earn your way by your works, you have to be 100% perfect. Because if you miss in one point of the law, you're under a curse. And Paul is saying, I used to live like this. I thought I was a good person, but I've put that all to one side and I count it all as dung that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, Romans chapter 4 talks about the faith that is actually needed. Romans 4, verses 1 to 8 says, "What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wage is not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." And what Paul here is talking about is that Abraham didn't receive his standing of being righteous before God by any works. He had nothing to actually boast about before God. But he believed God. He believed when God spoke to him, he believed the promises that God had spoken to him. And that belief was an active faith toward God that could do something for him that he couldn't do for himself. And that believing and that act of faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. And we've got two different types of currency here. You've got one which is of man's works, which is like filthy rags. And the other currency is the work that God does on behalf of mankind. It's a little bit like Monopoly. We always used to play, it's a great wet day game to play with the kids. It can be absolutely ruthless at times as people are getting bankrupted. But the game is, you pass go and you get given money and you buy houses. But the money in Monopoly is real in the game. It's a real currency in the game. Every time you pass go, you got $200. But if you were to take that currency down the road into a shop, and try and buy some milk and some bread, they would laugh at you because the currency has no value in the real world. And it's similar in the things that are spiritual. Man's works, man's abilities, man's attempts to be righteous have no currency in God's kingdom. The only thing that counts in God's kingdom is the work that he has wrought in the person of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the currency that counts. The work that God does for you and for me. And all we have to do is receive it by faith and take it. That's the currency that works in God's kingdom. So he says here that I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So what he's saying here is that it's not by works, it's not by man's attempts to be righteous that we are declared acceptable before God, but it's by faith in another. And what Paul is doing here, he's tossing up, it's like a ledger. On one side, you've got man's good works, and on the other side, you've got Christ's works and his righteousness. One is done by us, your own self-effort, and one is done by the Lord Jesus Christ. One is done out of our effort, and one is done by faith in another. Now, faith, Paul here, he says, but that which is through faith in Christ. See, one is by effort, self-effort. But believing God is actually by faith. The just shall live by faith. And faith is actually a very simple thing. It is allowing something or someone to do something for us that we can't do ourselves. Very simply, you're allowing something or someone. Many of us here are probably sitting in a chair. And you don't even think about it when you go to put your backside in the chair. You just look at that chair and you believe that it is made in a specific way, that I can sit down in that without any confidence and I'm not going to fall on my back. And it's the same in spiritual things. A looking toward the Lord Jesus Christ for all of the great work that he has done on our behalf is faith. To look, to take, to receive, and to say thank you for all his great work upon that cross and his great work for us now as believers is faith. It's very simple. Now, Paul, in talking about this righteousness that is imputed to every believer, we can't go past this great verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we should read from verse 18, but 21 is our verse. Now he says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So verse 21, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this is what Paul is actually saying. Before I was found in my own works, but I put that all to one side and I treat that as dung, that I may be found in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be found with a righteousness that is not of my own, but a righteousness that is a work done by God through the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, the Lord Jesus Christ was actually made sin upon the cross. For those 3 hours when everything was dark, and for the first time in all eternity, the Father was separated from the Son because he was judged as the sin offering. He was the sin offering and he was made sin for you and for me, and he was judged with all of the judgment of a holy and righteous Father. And for the first time in all eternity, they were separated. Hence why Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So he made Christ the living sacrifice. He was made sin for you and for me. He goes on to say that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God has done a work through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are found in him. Because you are found in him, you are now clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and that is your position, that is your standing, that is how God sees you from the moment you place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a complete new standing and a complete new position before God. You are in a risen Saviour, and you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And what a wonderful thing God has done here. And Paul would say, back in Philippians chapter 3, that the righteousness which is from God is by faith. This is the righteousness which is from God, that he judged his only begotten Son on your behalf and on my behalf, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we might be brought near to God. See, sin has always been man's problem, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, that has been dealt with. The curse has been redeemed, and we have been delivered from sin's domain upon us. And the righteousness which is from God is his working that he did in his Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, we take that and we make it our own. And God then clothes us, places us in the Lord Jesus Christ with a complete new standing. Wonderful, wonderful. The other side is you've got to earn your way there, and you'll never get there because you can never be acceptable or never earn a position that is 100% perfect enough to be received into the presence of a holy God. So God acts on our behalf in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful truths. So then verse 10. He goes on to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The greatest goal of every believer is actually here in the start of verse 10, that I may know him. It's just not just know about him, but we have a living Saviour with whom we can grow in relationship with. And Paul is saying here, I don't just want to know about him, I want to know him. I want to know him. Have you ever been around people that drop names? Some people may know important sports people, or some people may know politicians or people in high positions. And if you've ever been around people that are name droppers, they always seem to drop the name, and they makes them a bit more puffier and a bit more important because they know someone of great stature. Have you ever thought that we know the King of Kings? We know the Lord of Lords. We know the God who has created everything. We could be the greatest name droppers around. And the person whom we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I want to know him. Now this knowing him is in everything. It's when he leads us in green pastures. Knowing the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ drawing alongside when things are going good and things are comfortable. But it's also knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in storms. And storms will come. In persecutions. And persecution will come. In sorrow. And sorrow will come. But it's knowing Christ in all of these aspects of life, not just when it's rosy, but we want to know him in all of the things that it's his will that comes into our path, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, the power of his resurrection is the life that he now gives us, to rise us above what we would of our carnal natural self would actually do. We all want power. Every Christian wants power. We want to be effective in this world and in our walk. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be proclaimed and seen through our Christianity. We all want power. We all want him to move. And Paul, you remember his struggle in Romans 7, and he's trying to be good, trying to be a good Christian and do the right thing, but he finds this other law at work in his members, and he gets to the end of it and he cries out, who will deliver me from this body of death, wretched man that I am? And because sin holds us, and I'll just read it, we'll read Romans, end of Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But then, there is an I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Might be fulfilled in us. See, sin holds all men. But the Lord Jesus Christ, that living relationship that we have now entered into, is more powerful to actually overcome. I work at a golf course that backs on to the to the airport. So daily I'm watching these big planes thunder down the runway and take off, and it never ceases to amaze me. Every time I watch it, I think the same thing. How can something that big and so heavy get up off the ground? And the reason is that it has been made and created in such a way that it is powerful enough through the law of aerodynamics to defy the law of gravity. Up, 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 and it goes. Away it goes. It defies gravity because of the law of aerodynamics is greater. And it's exactly the same in the Christian life. Sin will want to pull us down, pull us down, pull us down. When we are carnal, when we are living by our own will and our own strength, then we can expect an experience like what Paul had in Romans 7. But there is another law at play here, and that is the spirit of life that is in our members, and it can rise us above the law of death. And that is that Jesus actually comes in, and by faith we allow him to live his life. We allow him to control our will, our emotions. We allow him to control the paths that we would take in life. And in so doing, we find that this new law comes in line and lifts us from the sin that so easily pulls us down. And this is what Paul is praying here. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection. There is power in the Lord Jesus Christ. Power to overcome. And his life is as great then as it is now, to lift us from sin and from death. And he goes on to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Make sure you underline the word fellowship there. He doesn't just say, and his sufferings. It's fellowship of his sufferings. There is a union in the things that we will go through. Christ draws near. Christ is there with us when we suffer. For Paul in Acts chapter 9, I'll just read it to you. Remember, Ananias was afraid to go after Saul's conversion. And Ananias answered in verse 13, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. Peter says the same thing. I'll just read you what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. For if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So what both of these are saying is that suffering is a part of the Christian life. Even in 2 Timothy, Paul said, if anyone wants to live a godly life, he will suffer persecution. But Paul here is saying that I want to know him. I want to know his power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I'm glad he says fellowship here, because God is always with us in all that we go through. Yes, we will suffer, but there is fellowship between you. You're not going it alone. It's not all just left up to you. Christ draws near in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. And we find this truth brought out even more in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So Paul here brings it out that things will happen to us in our life so that we can actually relate and bring comfort to others when they also go through things. God has a purpose for allowing suffering and hardship and trial to come to us, so that we may be a blessing to others when they also go through the same sort of things. There is a purpose, and it's for others. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, it was for others. And we also will be called to walk in the paths that he walked. And he goes on and says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Amazing. So, Paul, I want to know, not only know him, I want to know his power, and also the fellowship of being included in the sufferings of Christ. And then his last term here in verse 10, being conformed to his death. And this is what Paul said one page back in chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you." This is being conformed to his death. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." This is what means being conformed to his death. Just as Christ laid aside his own will, his own rights, for you and for me, Paul here is saying that our will has to bend, and we need to bend it toward the will of the Father. Let your will be done. This is what Paul is saying here. That for us to be conformed to the death of Christ, it means that we need to be yielded and willing to lay down and allow God to have his rightful place and his rightful plan in our lives, as he did with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that will do us today, those two verses, Philippians 3, 9 and 10. So I pray that you would see more. And this is such a wonderful little book. So next time we'll look at verse 12 through to 14, 15, in that area there somewhere. So God bless, and Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true, and it's life to our flesh, and it's life to our bones. And we thank you, Father, for the things that Paul went through, that he is able to explain these things to us. We thank you that we can't earn our way to heaven. And we thank you that you have made a way to make us acceptable in your presence. And we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his work on our behalf. And Father, in all simplicity, we just take that this day by faith. And we ask you to open our eyes, make Christ real to us in our experience, that we could say with Paul, we want to know these things. We want to know Christ. We want to know the power of his resurrection. We want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And we want to be conformed unto his death. Lord Jesus, our lives are yours, and we just give them to you this day, and we thank you for all the blessings that you have poured upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen.